Well, it is true tonight that we want to look into the Word of God, and we want to think about Christ. We want to think Christ coming as King, and when the kingdom of God in heaven becomes the kingdom in earth. Before we turn in our Bibles, there are several passages that I want to read just to get our minds focused and moving in the right direction. The book of the Revelation is a book that we've been studying over the months. It portrays Christ as the coming King. It was not too far into the book of the Revelation that we discovered what God had to say about him in chapter 1, verse 5. For there it tells us that he is portrayed as Jesus Christ, a faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. But since that time, we've not really seen Christ ruling over the kings of the earth. Tonight, in just a few moments, as we turn to Revelation chapter 11, we'll discover that day when the kingdom of heaven becomes the kingdom of God and His Messiah or Anointed One on the planet. In Revelation chapter 15, the angels of heaven began to sing a song. It was a song that was written by Moses, given to him from God, that was recorded first in Exodus chapter 15. And it goes like this. I'll just read it instead of singing it to you. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, it tells us that they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, which is also the song of the Lamb, singing, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, for thou art King of the nations." And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, Christ is portrayed as the coming King. And he comes on a white horse. And it tells us in verse 16 that upon his robes and upon his thigh is written these words, "Lord of Lords and King of Kings." Make no mistake about it, Christ is King. He has been and always shall be. With that in mind, let's turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 11. And we want to finish up chapter 11 tonight. We're looking at Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 to 19, all the way to the end of the chapter. It's a very, very easy chapter to outline, and it breaks down into four very simple, easy-to-follow parts. Chapter 11, verse 14, John gives us a preface to all that he's teaching. And there he says that the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And that's followed by the heavenly voice's proclamation in verse 15. For there it says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." And to that, the 24 elders respond with praise in verses 16 to 18. For it says that the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign, and the nations were enraged, but thy wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, both small and great, and also to destroy those who destroy the earth." And climaxed in verse 19, by God's power, for it tells us that the temple of God which is in heaven was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was an earthquake, and that was followed by a great hailstorm. It's a climactic portion of the Word of God. It climaxes that we began in chapter 9, the seven trumpets of God. John leads us into it, knowing that we've come out of chapter 10 and a portion of chapter 11, which was a parenthesis, a stop in our major thought. The sixth trumpet had sounded as chapter 9 came to a conclusion. And I want to take you back for just a minute in John's preface to discover what it is that God is leading us into. He says in verse 14 that the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Turn back to chapter 8 and follow along with me. At the end of chapter 8, several of the trumpets had sounded, four in number. And verse 13 of chapter 8 tells us that three more woes are coming, and three woes are predicted. For John said, I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels that are about to sound. Then in chapter 9, verses 1 to 11, the first of those woes that had been predicted in chapter 8, verse 13, was experienced. Let your eyes slip down to verse 12 of chapter 9. John summarizes and tells us that the first woe is past. And that was the fifth trumpet that we found in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 9. Of the demons that came out of the pit that came not to destroy, but they came to harm for 5 months. And yet two woes are still coming after these things. And then in verses 13 to 21, the second of those woes that was predicted is now experienced. And then God called time out. And He gave us chapter 10 and chapter 11. Chapter 10 told us about God's bittersweet book. And you'll remember it was a book that portrayed that was yet future. John ate it, and to the taste it immediately was sweet, but by the time it got to his stomach it was incredibly bitter. It was that he enjoyed for a moment because of God's wrath poured out upon the world, but when he realized its implications upon the human race, people like him who had not known God's grace, it became bitter in his stomach. And then in chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, great news of rejoicing. We looked at God's two witnesses, two who would for 3.5 years proclaim the gospel of Christ, to be martyred, to lie dead in the streets for 3.5 days, and then for God with resurrection power to bring them to life and take them to heaven. And so woe number 2 has been experienced, and we come to verse 14 of our chapter 11 and discover that the final woe is predicted, for the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And then in verses 15 to 19 of what we look at tonight is the final woe. It's the seventh trumpet. There are three things we would discover in verse 14 about the seventh trumpet of that third woe, the finalization of God's wrath upon the planet. And number one is that it is a certain woe. For John said, it is coming. It is that is true by the word of God. It will not be postponed. And when it is time, God will cause it to happen. It is a woe also that John says will come soon. It is a certain woe, for it is coming quickly. And it is coming quickly in the economy of what we read. It was not coming quickly in light of where John was, for it's been almost 2,000 years ago. But when it is that God's program of wrath unfolds, the seventh woe will come quickly. There's a third thought we pick out of the text in verse 14. Not only is it certain, not only is it soon, but most importantly, it is severe. The word woe is an onomatopoetic word in the Old Testament. And it is a word that sounds like it really is. If I were to pronounce it in Greek, it would be something like ouai. And it's something like when we see it, we would go, whoa! It is a woe. It is a calamity. It is God's great wrath poured out upon the earth that will cause those kinds of sounds, moaning and groaning of people in great pain and in great anger, as they've rejected the truth of God and they've rejected the Messiah of God. John leads us into it with a preface in verse 14 and immediately into verse 15, to the heavenly voices as they proclaim great victory for God. Look at what it says. It says that the seventh angel sounded, the seventh of seven angels that began all the way back in chapter 9, verse 1. And to the sound of that woe there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Verse 15 does not contain the woe, but rather it's heaven's pronouncement of victory because of that woe. At this point in the text, we don't know what that woe involves. All we know that whatever that woe is, it met with great approval from heaven. And that great approval is kind of a space-time announcement from those voices. We would believe that they are angelic voices in heaven gathered around the throne, rejoicing that the victory of God is nearby. It is an announcement in space because it tells us that the kingdom of the world on our earth has become the kingdom of God and of His Messiah. It's an announcement in time because it tells us that when it comes, He, God, and His Christ will reign forever and ever. And when that pronouncement is made by the voices in heaven, we, the people of God, know that our Lord's prayer, the prayer that He taught the disciples in Matthew 6:10, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, as it's now being done in heaven, is finally answered. When this is pronounced, we know that the confusion the disciples had at our Lord's ascension into heaven is now clarified, for they ask, Lord, is it at this time You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? To which the angels responded, it is not for you to know the day nor the hour, but it is for you to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. When the voices proclaim the coming kingdom of God, it is that Christ was mocked. The sign that hung over His head at Calvary would now be manifest at His coming. It says in John 19:19 that was written above His head, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And that which the Old Testament prophets foretold is now fulfilled. That which is sung and proclaimed by the voices of heaven. For it was the prophet Isaiah who told us that a child would be born, a son would be given to us, and the government would rest on His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. For on the throne of David will He reign over His kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let me tell you, that proclamation from the voices of heaven is a great, great word of victory. It's that which the prophets foretold. It's that which Jesus Christ promised. It's that which the apostles preached, which is now fulfilled in all of its wonderful glory. In one very real sense, the Bible is a book about the kingdom. For it's a book about a king. It's a book about His kingdom, both on earth and in heaven. And it's a book about His authority to rule over that He created throughout all of time. The idea of king and kingdom is spread throughout all of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the idea is spoken of at least 2,800 times. And in the New Testament, it's spoken of over 300 times. Dominant theme, would you not agree? It's woven through the fabric of the Word of God. In one very real sense, God has been king of eternity past. He is king over history. And He is king over eternity future. God has always ruled directly. And God at times has ruled through a mediator. He's ruled through governments. He's ruled through judges. He's ruled through kings. He's ruled through prophets. And I want to show you what I mean by that by turning back to the book of Daniel. Let's turn back to the book of Daniel for a minute. The book of Daniel is that book that gives us a preview of what happens in the book of the Revelation. And I want to turn first to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. The king over the earth through whom God mediated His rule at that time was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. A man who didn't fully understand how he came to power and by whose authority he ruled. And a man who mocked God by claiming worship for himself. God had a great lesson to teach Nebuchadnezzar. And it came through judgment. And it came through a dream which the king had and Daniel interprets. In Daniel 4 verse 24 he says, this is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the King. And it is that you be driven away from mankind and that your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle and drenched with the dew of heaven, that is utterly humiliated as the reigning monarch of the world. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, and here it is, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and it is He who bestows it upon whom He wishes. The King of heaven sets up and takes down kings on the planet. Let your eye follow to the bottom of the page. We know that that was prophesied by God through the dream and interpreted by Daniel came true in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Many have said that what he suffered was a boanthropy, and that is a disease that would plague mankind and have him take upon himself animal characteristics and live like an animal. Verse 34, it tells us that after that had happened, after Nebuchadnezzar had reflected, "Are not I great? And is it not by my power and might that all of these kingdoms are mine?" And God had humiliated him as he prophesied, that at the end of that period, verse 34, "I, Nebuchadnezzar," here's his testimony, "raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason or sanity returned to me, and then I blessed the Most High and praised and honor Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, for He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What hast Thou done?' At that time my reason returned to me," says Nebuchadnezzar, "and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me again, and so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true, and all of His ways are just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride." Nebuchadnezzar was the ruling monarch of the then known world, and a man who met God face to face, a pagan who saw something of the realities of the King of heaven, who manifest His power on earth through Nebuchadnezzar. And his testimony was, "I met God, and I now acknowledge that my kingship on earth came from Him who was in heaven. My power among men came from Him who created them." Look over at chapter 6, verse 26. Great statements on the kingdom of God in Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. Darius, the king, is now speaking. It's an entirely different kingdom. The Medes and the Persians now reign. The Babylonians have fallen. And in verse 26, Darius, who had witnessed the rescue of Daniel from among the lions in the pit, says this, "Writing to all of the peoples and nation and men of every language who are living in the land, may your peace abound, for I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God and enduring forever, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and His dominion will be forever." It was a long time ago. It was over 2,000 years ago that men wrote of what we now see and believe from the Word of God, and in some real senses knew far more than all of the kings and kingdoms of the sophisticated computer age in which we live today. Let your eye fall over and let's look at one more passage in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 14 and verse 27. In verse 14 of Daniel 7, Daniel is seeing a vision, a night vision. And it says, "He saw one like a son of man who was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." And we believe would be a portrayal of the Son coming before the Father. Verse 14, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all of the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." All that Nebuchadnezzar discovered from experience and proclaimed in chapter 4. And all that Darius discovered by the protection of Daniel in the lion's den. And that Daniel proclaims by way of God's revelation. is that the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the proclamation from heaven declare is now becoming reality that we throughout all of time have just simply believed by faith. Revelation 11 raises some very, very interesting questions. For it raises the question, how could the kingdom of the world never be the kingdom of God? And why did God wait so long to make the kingdom of the world His kingdom and the kingdom of His Christ? Well, in one very real sense, the kingdom has, is, and always will be God's. But God in His sovereign design has given the appearance at times that has fed the pride of mankind that man was ruling and he could do whatever he wanted to do and maybe there was no God. Or maybe God was off ruling some other kingdom and had no time for the kingdom of earth. Three times in the book of John, does our Lord refer to one who is the prince or the ruler of this world system? And He speaks not of Himself. He speaks not of any believer, but He speaks of one whom we would call Satan. And you can find it in John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, refers to Satan as the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And it all came to a head in the Gospels. For Christ came as king, right? He came, it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, as a descendant of Abraham to whom was given the promise of the kingdom. And to David, who was given the promise that his descendant would sit on the throne forever. Turn over with me for just a minute to the book of Luke. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 4. It is the temptation of our Lord. He has been announced by God as His Son, in whom He finds great favor. The Spirit has come upon Christ. Into the wilderness was He led by the Spirit of God. And at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and doing battle with Satan, it says in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while tempted by the devil. At the end of those 40 days, there were three final assaults upon our Lord. And I want your eye to go down to verses 6 and 7 and see one of those. It says that Satan led Christ up, verse 5, and showed Him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. How He did it, we don't know. We just know He did it because the Word of God says that He did it. And the devil said to Him, I will give you all this domain and all of its glory, for it has been handed over to Me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, there is an element of truth to what Satan has said. It is by God's permission, and may I add, it is by God's sovereign design, that for a period of time it would appear that Satan had conquered the world and ruled the world's system. And that's why Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. Paul calls him elsewhere in Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, the one who rules over the spirit of darkness and evil. And so he says to our Lord Jesus Christ, it is Mine, I give it to whomever I wish, and I offer it to you now. That's an enticing offer. You don't have to go to the cross, and you don't have to wait. No pain, no patience. Right now, it is yours. Only one condition, verse 7. Therefore, if you worship Me, it shall be all yours. An incomplete kingdom at a time in which God's Word had not been fulfilled. And our Lord rejected it. Aren't you glad? Our Lord rejected it. It only demonstrates that He was who He said that He was, the Son of Man who came to die for mankind. He was the Son of the Father, the Son of God, being God Himself in human flesh, and it was not yet time for the fullness of the kingdom to be revealed. But it was the God of this age, the ruler of this world system, that offered the kingdom to him. Christ knew he had to die. And it was on the other side of Calvary. It was on the other side of the throne room we saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that Christ would return, as we see in Revelation chapter 11. And Christ would rule on earth as prophesied by Isaiah. And as prayed for by the disciples. And as pronounced from heaven, we saw in Revelation 11. And as portrayed by John in Revelation 19 when Christ leaves heaven on a white horse to be King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, Christ is portrayed through all of the Bible as being king, and this world and heaven in some senses being portrayed as the kingdom of God. Turn back to the book of Psalms with me for just a minute. I had a wonderful time. I just took my concordance this week and I looked up two simple words in the English text, king and kingdoms. And I want to show you a little bit. I won't show you all that I found. Let's start in Psalm 10. The Psalms, in a very real sense, are the songs of kings, David and Solomon, about one who was greater than they, one who was their king. In Psalm 10, verse 16, the psalmist says, "The Lord is king forever and ever, and nations have perished from his land." Psalm 24 is a psalm of the eternal king. Verse 8, verse 10, it asks the question, "Who is this King of glory?" And the answer is, it is the Lord of hosts, for he alone is the King of glory. Psalm 44 in verse 4, David writing, David, King of Israel, the greatest king that Israel had known to this point in time. And as he sings praises to heaven, he knew something that Nebuchadnezzar did not. And he cries out, "Thou art my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob." Psalm 47, verse 2. They're full of allusions to God, acclamations of God as king. Psalm 47, verse 2. "For the Lord Most High is to be feared." Now watch this. "For he is a great king over all of the earth." Psalm 68, verse 24. My goodness, all over. Throughout all of the Psalms. It says, "For they have seen thy procession, O God, the procession of my God, and my King, into the sanctuary." And on it goes. Psalm 74 talks about God as the Creator King. Psalm 95, verse 3. It says, "Jehovah is a great God. A great God and a great King above all gods," which is what Paul says, that God is all in all and over all and in all and through all and victor over all. Do you get the picture that the prophets, the kings were consumed with the passion that God is sovereign and supreme and powerful over all things? He was creator, he was author of history, writer of prophecy, and he alone who could fulfill it all. We sat tonight in my study praying and thinking about the kingdom and all that the Word of God says, and we were reminded that men have written volumes about the kingdom, for the Bible is full of statements about the kingdom, and have not come to the truth that we've already talked about tonight. And it is not that I want to give you a multi-volume discourse on the kingdom tonight, but it is that I want us to understand a little bit of the glory of the kingdom and the largeness of the kingdom and the kingdom that we're now a part of and the fulfillment of the kingdom that's yet ahead that's proclaimed by those loud voices in Revelation chapter 15. And I want you to maybe just listen for a few minutes. I'm going to turn to a lot of Scripture and you can just kind of maybe sit and soak and take it all in and rejoice in it. You undoubtedly have read through your Bibles and at times been confused about the kingdom. Oftentimes, the kingdom is spoken of something that is now, and then on the other hand, it talks about something that has been and one day will come. Oftentimes, the kingdom is spoken of in spiritual terms, that reigns and rules in the heart of mankind. And at other times, as in our text, we read about a kingdom that's yet to come in there's going to be a real live king and a real live throne over a real live kingdom, and it's going to be on the planet. Now, there are certain portions of the Word of God that presents the kingdom as something which has always existed. The world has never been without the kingdom. It says in Psalm 10, verse 16, that the Lord is king forever and ever. We've already seen that. And yet, in Daniel chapter 2, we read that the kingdom of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And it is true that the kingdom has been, is, and yet there is a future aspect of the kingdom which will come, and which we've read about in Revelation chapter 18. At other times, the kingdom is set forth as something that's universal. It encompasses all people throughout all of time and all created things. It says in Psalm 103, verse 19, that God's kingdom ruleth over all. It ruleth over all right now. And yet in other places, it talks about the kingdom being a local rule established on earth. It says in Isaiah 24, 23, that the Lord of hosts shall rule on Mount Zion, on the mountain of God. And we would believe when Christ comes, if we understand Zechariah 14, it would fulfill all of that. In other places, it says that the kingdom of God is the direct rule of God. It says in Psalm 59, verse 13, let them that know God know that God ruleth now even unto the ends of the earth. And yet in Psalm 2, verses 4 to 6, God said, I have set, looking forward to that he would do, my king over the holy hill of Zion. That is God ruling through a mediator. Now, we all need to back away from that and understand that when God makes statements like that, they are not contradictory, but they are mutually compatible. They are either things that can occur simultaneously, God ruling directly from heaven and at the same time ruling through a mediator on earth, or they are truths that will happen in the flow of time, a truth that maybe is true now and a truth that will become true later in time and add to and complement the things that God has done. In portions of Scripture, it tells us that the kingdom is something that is wholly future. Zechariah 14:9, it says, the Lord shall be king. And yet in Psalm 29:10, it says, the Lord now sitteth as king forever. How do we figure that out? Well, the answer is this. It says in the Psalms that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his what? His footstool. That is just a portrayal of God, the Creator King, sitting on his throne in heaven, and in a very real sense, his feet upon the earth, just kind of taking it easy and ruling all that is in the earth. And yet, it is that God one day shall be king. And it's that we read in Revelation chapter 11. In places it says that the kingdom of God is an unconditional rule arising out of God's sovereignty. That's what it says in Daniel 4. We've read it. It says that God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. And yet in Psalm 89, verses 27, 28, and 29, God said, I will make him my firstborn king, and my covenant shall be confirmed in him. It says in places that the kingdom is to be everlasting, and yet it is at times, it says God will bring an end to the kingdom. Daniel 4, verse 3, it says his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And yet in Hosea chapter 1, verse 4, it says, I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. How could that be? An everlasting kingdom that comes to an end? Well, it is an everlasting kingdom over which God rules from heaven, but it was a kingdom on earth that was ruled over by the kings of Israel that on earth came to an end in the form in which it was ruled. All of that is true. And we read in the New Testament, Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It says that in Romans 14, 17. It is not a kingdom to be inherited by flesh and blood. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Nor is it a kingdom of words, but rather a kingdom of power, 1 Corinthians 4, 20. And yet we expect a kingdom to come that will be a kingdom in which there is eating and drinking. It is a kingdom which will be inherited by humanity. That's the promise of the book of Revelation. And it is a kingdom that will be ruled over by the Word of God, it says in Revelation chapter 20. It is a kingdom now that is manifest in its spiritual sense in the heart of mankind, ruled over by God from heaven. But one day He will come and rule over it, not in a democratic sense and not in a socialistic sense, and I hope I don't pop anybody's balloon tonight, but the very beginning of our country came by the overthrow of what? A king, a monarchy. You and I have been taught throughout all of history to disdain a king and a kingdom, for it's out from his yoke of bondage that we have been given freedom, right? But one day, those of us who know what it means to be enslaved to Christ and free from sin will have the King of Kings, there's been no king like him, to rule over us. It's the very best form of government. It's called a benevolent, righteous dictatorship. Now you try that out on some of your friends tomorrow. You tell them you discovered in the Word of God the very best kind of government. And they'll say, oh, what is it? You tell them it's a dictatorship. But you tell them who's the dictator. It's none other than the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Well, at times in the Bible, Luke 17:21, Jesus said, do you not know that the kingdom is among you? For he was the king, and wherever the king is, there be the kingdom. And yet Jesus told his disciples, pray that the kingdom would come. How could that be? How could it be among them and yet coming? Well, it comes and goes with the king. And while he was with them, it was there, and yet he left them, and one day will come again. You know, Paul preached the message of the kingdom. We lose that sometimes in the church age in which we live. And we think the kingdom was something for Israel or it's something for the millennium, but it is not for us today. But you can go back and read what John preached. John preached the gospel of the kingdom. Remember what his message was? Repent. For the kingdom of God is what? At hand. He says it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. It was the message that Jesus preached. Matthew 4:17, repent, why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the message that the disciples preach, Matthew 10:7. And you say, well, it wasn't that way in the book of Acts. Really? Do you know it was the message that was preached in the book of Acts throughout Acts 8:12? It was Philip who came with the message that the kingdom of God is coming. Paul in Acts 19:8. 14:22, 20:35, 28:23, preach the kingdom of God. You know, when the book of Acts came to a conclusion, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He was there for 2 years. He had his own rented quarters. And it says that he invited all of the Jews to come, all of the leaders of the Jews of Rome, that he might preach and teach to them about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the Bible is a book of the kingdom of a soon coming king, whom we are to worship. Well, with all of that in mind, you didn't know there was that much wrapped up in a couple of words in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, did you? Well, you needed to know all of that as we go back to Revelation 11, and we'll be able to move very, very rapidly. I think you can begin to see the exhilaration and the enthusiasm that comes as the heavenly voices proclaim the kingdom of the world on earth has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. It's the beginning of the end for Satan and for his followers and for his system, which began in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of man, and which will end in its present form when Christ comes to rule and reign. What kind of a response does that beg for? Well, we find it in verses 16 to 18 with that kind of a proclamation ought to come praise from heaven, and that's exactly what we see from the mouth of the 24 elders. Look at what it says in verse 16. For the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, hearing that, fell on their faces, and they worshiped God. The coming of the kingdom brought only one response, and that was the posture of total submission to the king. In verse 17, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power, now watch this, and has begun to reign. Every time I come to chapter 11 and I read what I've read in verse 15 and then in verse 17, I wonder how could anybody ever put the seventh trumpet in the middle of the tribulation period? For it's very obvious that Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, and when he comes, he sets up his kingdom. And the seventh trumpet is one great celebration of the coronation of the King of Kings to rule over all of the earth. And to fulfill that he spoke of in chapter 10, verse 7, that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he sounds, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Great day it is. But that raises a mega question. It told us in verse 14 that when the seventh trumpet sounded, it would be woe. And we've been doing what? We've been celebrating and rejoicing. Where is the woe in all of this? Well, there is a woe, and we find it in verse 18. For it tells us that the nations were enraged, and God's wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged. The time came for a reward to be given to the bondservants of God, namely the prophets and the saints, those who fear God's name, both the small and the great. And the time to destroy those who destroy the earth. For those of you that follow along in the Greek text, there are three verbs. They're all infinitives. And it points out that is to come. The time for men to be judged. The time for men to be rewarded. And a time for the earth to be destroyed. And there is great woe at the coming of Christ for those who have rejected Him. And great celebration. Great rejoicing for those who have received Him. I want to give you just a little preview of what's coming. The book of the Revelation is spiraling out and filling in more detail. Look at chapter 14 for just a minute. Verses 10 and 11. It's talking of that time of which we read in verse 11. And it says, at that time, those who worship the beast, verse 10, will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of His anger. And then look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 is the dumping of the final vial in the bowl, which seems to be at the very same time as is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And it says in verse 17, chapter 16, the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. A loud voice cried out, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of thunder, a great earthquake, a great city fell, every island fled away, mountains were not found, and hailstones 100 pounds each came crashing down upon men. And then chapter 19, verses 20 to 21, we're just kind of looking ahead, giving you an idea of what happens when Christ comes to set up His kingdom on earth. It says in 19:20 that the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence by which the world had been deceived and those that had received the mark of the beast. And they were thrown alive into the lake of fire, and the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all of the birds were filled with their flesh. For you see, there is a time coming in which the world will be divided into two camps. There will be no other choice and no other alternative. And you will be of God or you will be of Satan. And when Christ comes, His victory will be final. And it will be decisive. And His rule, as we've read, will be forever and ever and ever. And all of what we read is a fulfillment of one more psalm. And I want to go back to the book of Psalms just one more time. I skipped over it on purpose. Maybe you've been asking, why did you miss Psalm 2? I didn't. I just wanted to hold it till now. Look at me for a moment at Psalm 2. It's one of the great, great messianic psalms. It was a psalm that sustained the nation of Israel. For they had many, many promises of a king who would reign forever, and he would be righteous and all-powerful, and no nation could defeat him. And when we come back and we look at Revelation chapter 12, I want to share some things that are happening in the Middle East today. I want you to see something of the anger of the Arab nations towards the nation of Israel. Why the Islamic faith would fight Israel to the death. And that's in the hearts of mankind. We understand that as we read front page headlines day by day and week by week. Look at Psalm 2 with me. The psalmist asked the question, why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And they say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Does this sound familiar? It's the Supreme Court that says God can't be in the schools. It's a House of Representatives or a Congress or a president or a king or a ruler or a dictator who says there is no God. That was in the hearts of kings. It's a matter of pride. I will be ruler was that was in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar until God dealt with him in such a dramatic way. Well, verse 4 takes us from the utter folly that's occurring on earth in the hearts of kings to what's happening in the heart of the King of Kings. And it says that he who sits in the heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. This very night is occurring in the hearts of rulers all over the world, that's happened throughout history. That is the attempt to throw off the authority of God. But God merely sits on his throne in heaven and he laughs and he scoffs at them. And then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, says the psalmist. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So sure it was in the mind of God, he spoke of it as though it had already occurred. And I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. For he said to me, Thou art my son. Spoken of in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 7, as coming from God through the prophets, through the psalmist, speaking of none other than his son, Jesus Christ. Today I have begotten thee. And it tells us in the book of Acts, it's speaking of the day of which he was resurrected with power from the grave. So ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thy inheritance, the very ends of the earth as thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. You know when that's fulfilled? Revelation chapter 11, the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The coming of Christ, when the kingdom of heaven is merged with the kingdom of this earth and it becomes the kingdom of God and the kingdom of His anointed one. The Bible's an amazing book, isn't it? For over 3,000 years, it's been telling us what will come. And not the fullness of all of it has come. Much of it has been fulfilled. But may I suggest that there's nothing that has been prophesied that has come that was not prophesied in perfect detail. And so it is that that is yet to come, we believe, will be fulfilled in the same way. There will be judgment of those who have rebelled against God, just as he says in chapter 11, verse 18. His wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged came. But there will be reward for the saints, and the earth will be destroyed. To which, verse 19, he concludes, responding to John's preface, the proclamation from heaven and the praise of the 24 elders, with a portrayal and a demonstration of the power of God like man has never seen. For it tells us that the temple of God which is in heaven was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his heavenly temple, and it speaks about the presence of God. The nation of Israel came to the tabernacle and then to the temple. The high priest and the priest into the holy place, and the high priest alone into the holy of holies to see the very presence of God at the ark of God. And in the presence of God comes forth the power of God that's manifest by flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, an earthquake and a great hailstorm, that we read of in Revelation chapter 16, speaking of the presence and the power of God that cannot be put off and it cannot be defeated, even by the greatest power apart from God the world has known, and that is the power of Satan. As I read this, I could only wish that one day I could meet Indiana Jones and tell him he got the wrong ark and he looked in the wrong place, because the ark of God is not on the planet. It's in the throne room of God in heaven. It's in the throne room of God in heaven. And one day, the Bible says that Christ will be manifest in all of his glory. And every knee will bow in submission to Christ. And every, no exception, tongue will give glory to Christ and call him Lord, to the glory of the Father. And it comes at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which portrays the ultimate of woe for the planet Earth and those who rejected Christ. But for those who know him and love him and have received him, will it be a day of great celebration.